My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is God Filled the Vessel. Our text, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30.
One of the greatest blessings Christians possess is the forgiveness of sins. Our past sins were forgiven when we obeyed the gospel through repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism. Our present sins are forgiven when we confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. Acts 8, verses 9 through 24. Despite the fact that God remembers our sins no more, Satan keeps reminding us of the years that we spent in vanity and pride. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who forgot those things which were behind, some of us have a problem letting the past go. This morning, we will learn from a widow in the Old Testament that God is able to replace our empty, wasted years with joy and purpose. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Four miracles of Elisha are recorded in this chapter. Verse 1 says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" If this verse were not written, we would never have known of her husband's faithful service to God. Joel chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." Joel was the first of the writing prophets. All the information we have on him is his father's name. He could have been rich or poor, big or little, educated or uneducated, young or old. Why did God not tell us who he is, where he was from, and all of his credentials? Answer: Joel did not have any credentials except God's word. God was not interested in his pedigree or any other type of degree. God wanted people to concentrate on what he said. The work of the prophet had to do with the teaching of God's word, and that is the work of every gospel preacher. We live in a day and age that focuses on personalities, education, and credentials. Religious scholars, televangelists, and reverend doctors are not to be questioned on their interpretation of Scripture. Listen, there is nothing wrong with a religious training as long as it is consistent with God's Word. But one does not need a PhD in religion to understand the simple gospel truth. It does not matter if a person is rich or poor, big or little, educated or uneducated, young or old. The important thing is what is being taught, not who is doing the teaching. If the truth of God's word is being taught, then we ought to accept it and abide by it. On the other hand, it does not matter how eloquent, smooth, or well-dressed a person might be. If their teachings are inconsistent with the Bible, we must reject it. Are we content to quietly serve the Lord like this widow's husband? The temptation of preachers is to see their name in light, to speak on lectureships, and to be known for their Bible brilliance. Such men are identified by the overuse of the words I, me, and mine. Jesus said, "But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." This expression emphasizes the attitude of secrecy God's people have when it comes to service. We seek the approval of God, not the applause of men. Christians are to let their light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. We can let people know that Jesus is doing things through others without mentioning names. And in doing so, we give all the glory to God. According to the law of Moses, a debtor could take a person's children and put them in bondage until their father's debt was paid or until the year of Jubilee. The fact that this action was taken against this widow shows the attitude of the nation of Israel towards the prophets. Imagine this woman's distress. Her husband was dead, her estate hampered with debt, and her children were about to be taken from her to serve another. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Oil was a valuable product. It was used for medicinal purposes, for anointing the body after bathing, and to anoint the dead. The little bit of oil she had was going to be taken. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." This is a strange request. You would think that Elisha would have instructed her to get full vessels, not empty ones. In human terms, this request made no sense. God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." From the beginning of human history, those who enter eternity through the wide gate consider God's commandments and statutes foolishness. Eve considered God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil foolishness. Noah's preaching before the flood was considered foolishness by those who drowned. Lot's warning to his daughters and sons-in-laws to escape the coming judgment was considered foolishness. God's command not to add to or take away from his word was considered foolishness by the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 4:22. God said, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Solomon said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Israel disregarded Proverbs 3:7 to their own hurt. Well, what about the New Testament? Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We are taught the way to go up is by pushing people out of the way. Yet the Bible says the truly great person is the one who makes it their business to serve others. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." How does one make himself worthy of Jesus? If a person takes the faith-only approach, there is no way. But Jesus says differently, "If you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me." The love of a parent for their sons and daughters is so intense and strong it is hard to describe in words. But parents cannot love their children more than Jesus and expect to go to heaven. A person might say, "We are not going to argue about Jesus in this house. If you feel that strongly against religion, I will not follow him." If so, Jesus says that person loves family more than him and is not worthy of him. How can a true disciple in a household not talk about the Lord to loved ones who are lost? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then our relationship with father and mother, sons and daughters, will be wonderful. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." Most people do not murder and steal because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not murder or steal." But when it comes to baptism for the remission of sins, people say, "I'm not doing that because it makes no sense." Very few people are willing to trust and obey God's word because it seems so foolish. Yet God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Having gathered these empty vessels, Elisha said, "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones." Think about not having much to start with and then being told to pour in and it will be full. Franklin Camp said, "The lives that are filled with the good things of God are the lives that are empty first." Jesus emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As a result of his sacrifice, God exalted him, restoring the glory he had before he came to earth. Paul became a useful vessel to God when he called on the name of the Lord and counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Before God can fill us with good things, we must empty ourselves of willful sin, pride, and rebellion against His word." The real problem with the nation of Israel was it was too full of its own wisdom, ways, and desires. Whenever the prophet spoke, the people said, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit." Isaiah 30, verse 10. Although we do not have prophets today, the vast majority of people disregard God's word. We are too full of our own wisdom. We know better. In fact, we know more than God does. We are willing to listen to God only when it fits what we believe. But when it is contrary to our will, we push it aside and don't pay any attention to it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This beatitude has to do with the inside of a person, our heart, mind, thoughts, affections, and our will. In the light of God's word, we must see ourselves as we really are and see ourselves for what we are. Paul said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. One of the reasons the world is dying in sin is because they do not sense any need of God, when the opposite is true. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. "So she went from him and shut the door behind her and his sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." One commentator said, "The prophet declares by this to her that God never fails to provide for his servants, their wives and children, if they trust in him." In this miracle, we see that grace, faith, and obedience are required to receive God's blessing. This poor widow was in great need. Instead of passing on the other side like the priest and Levite did in Luke chapter 10, Elisha asked, "What shall I do for you?" Where would the solution come from? The prophet did not have any silver or gold to pay the debt. A gracious and merciful God would have to provide the remedy. Elisha said, "Go borrow some empty vessels." Instead of questioning the prophet's command, she immediately obeyed. Her faith in God was not affected by her lack of understanding. Let's stop right here and put the faith-only doctrine to the test. Obviously, this widow had faith that Elisha could help remedy the situation. Why did she not say, "I have faith in God, therefore let God provide the vessels without me having to do anything"? Would God have provided the vessels because of her great faith, or did she have to go out and get them? Her faith in God had to act in order to receive God's blessings. Her faith in God was demonstrated by obeying the prophet's command to gather the vessels. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." The people of Nineveh believed God first. If their faith in God was enough, why did God not change the situation when they believed? If their faith had remained as it was in the beginning of verse 5, inactive, impenitent, and doing nothing, would God have spared the city? Not at all. Their faith in God had to act in order to avert destruction. Their faith in God was demonstrated by their work of repentance. The religious world is faltering today because they have the idea that if your faith acts, then you are working, and that work will destroy God's grace. That's the reason they repudiate repentance, confession, and baptism. James said, "Show me your faith without or apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is an impossible thing to do. The challenge is to demonstrate or prove the existence of faith without works. How can that be done? Any faith-only believer has difficulty with this passage. Faith in God is demonstrated through works. Faith in God is demonstrated by obeying God's commandments. One who boasts about his faith but never obeys God's commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in them. The widow obeyed Elisha's command to pour the oil in, and the vessels were full. It was not by grace alone that these vessels were filled. It was not by faith alone apart from obedience. God's grace, the widow's faith, and obedience all worked together. This is true in reference to our redemption from sin. It is by God's grace and our faithful obedience to His commandments that sins are forgiven. Paul said, "Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." The denominational world tries to use the book of Romans to teach that one does not have to do what God says. They pervert Romans chapter 4 and other chapters to try and teach the false doctrine of faith only. However, the book of Romans starts out by showing one has to be obedient. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. It teaches obedience in the middle of the book. Romans 6 verse 17. And it teaches obedience at the end of the book. Romans 16 verse 24. All the vessels were filled. When she asked for another vessel, the answer came back, "We do not have any more." Then the oil stopped. The blessing stopped not because God ran out of resources, but because of the widow's inability to appropriate it. This is always true. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The resources of heaven are never bankrupt. What limits our blessings from God is our capability and willingness to receive them and use them for His glory. Finally, looking at this miracle, what person in their right mind would credit this woman with the miracle? She knew what was in those vessels was not there by her actions or her merit. God filled them. God did not owe her anything. Yet through the prophet, God showed His goodness and grace towards her. Just as God was able to fill these empty vessels with good things, He is able to take our mistakes and shortcomings and work them together for our good and His glory. In 1935, Thomas O. Chisholm and Lloyd O. Sanderson wrote a beautiful hymn with these words: "Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up your head. Bring Him your weariness, receive His rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon His breast. His love is wonderful, His power is great, and none that trust in Him will be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be how dark, how drear. but with him morning breaks and heaven is near. Today there is a place of quiet rest, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That place is available to all who will in simple childlike faith trust and obey God's word. God help us to receive his forgiveness. Forget those things which are behind. Let go of the past and show the world what a forgiven sinner looks like.